Chapter 14 is one of the most dramatic in the whole Bible. And the Lord directs Israel south to Pi-Hahiroth, west of the Red Sea. And this makes escape seem impossible. I like this. The more I looked at this, I thought, Lord, you're showing me some things I really haven't seen here before. Their escape is impossible here. We're going to look at it. But it makes the coming miracle even that much more marvelous as we look at it. Where we are, day by day, the Lord went ahead of Israel in a column of smoke, if you remember. And he's leading them on their way. And by night, he went ahead of them in a column of fire. And the column of fire was to give them light so they could travel by day or they could travel by night, whatever the Lord desired. Now, the column of smoke was always in front of them during the day, too. And like I said, I believe it came between them and the sun. So they didn't get sunburned. And that's a lot of people out in the desert in the sun. So it's a pretty big cloud, I think. But, they didn't get burned. A column of fire was always there at night as well. So, and I like to think of that too as, you know, here they are in a wilderness they're not used to, and they've got light out there. You ever been out in a wilderness? You ever been lost in the woods at night? It's scary. When I was a kid, it happened to me a couple of times. And it's not fun. It scares you. And here they'd have light. That light was to cast out fear because perfect love casts out fear. They're in the presence of the true and living God. If you look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, look at this. The very first words. And the Lord spake unto Moses. The Lord, he spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you camp by the sea. God gives them very explicit instructions. He instructs them where he wants them to go. Pi-Hahiroth means mouth of the gorges. So they're right next to these gorges, these big gorges. And if you've ever been over there in the Middle East, it's this rock like you wouldn't believe, and gorges and mountains. And it's, you know, it's like God took a gigantic chisel and just, you know, hacked all over the place in some of these areas. But some of these areas are really beautiful. Here, it means mouth of gorges, and Migdal means tower. And they think that maybe this was some kind of a fortress right there, that maybe this fortress served to defend the bay where they end up at. I don't know for sure. Over against Baal-Zephon means that the Lord, it means the Lord or the master of the watch, the name itself, the Lord or the master of the watch. So probably it was an idol temple where there was a continual guard maybe, or a continual light maybe even, like some sort of a lighthouse type of thing. And it was kept for the defense of part of the bay and to guide ships. For sure, I don't know, but it makes a lot of sense, the naming and so on. There must have been a fortress there. There may have been an outpost. There may have been a lighthouse. There's a bay there. I find it interesting because I went on the website today to look at this bay. This bay, this beach on this bay would have to hold 3 million people. There's only one spot that fits. And later I'll direct you to a website that you can look at that is a modern day construction of what they think really happened. It's amazing because, as we'll see, there's a lot of evidence that this really happened. I mean, we know that it happened, but here they are, right? They're next to some gorges, by an outpost, by a tower. They're in this bay area. They're kind of surrounded by mountains behind them. They are absolutely trapped. There's one way in and one way out. That's where they are. They're situated there. And so the third stop on the Israel tour bus here leaves them camped in between a cavernous mountain and some sort of fortress, and then the water itself. And this water is obviously deep enough to drown some people, deep enough and formidable enough that they're not just going to go running right into it. Here they are. Their backs are to the Red Sea. And if you think about this, all of this stuff could hide enemy troops. Enemy troops could be coming down from the mountains. Enemy troops can be coming up from the gorges. You know, and that's the way they fought back then, the smart way, guerrilla warfare. They wouldn't just, you know, just come running in big packs at you. They'd come in guerrilla warfare. It's stealth and so on. These guys could be attacked from the gorges, from the mountains and so on. And all of this can hide enemy troops, and the whole time their back is to the Red Sea. So think about that. Now the elders, being the wise men that they are, the elders, they're going to want to get Moses aside and probably tell him, you know, this is not a smart thing to do from a strategic standpoint. We don't think you should be doing this if you really thought this over. You've got us trapped here. What are you doing, Moses? Do you really think it's wise? It's like shooting fish in a barrel. You know what I do? This is what I do. Go back to verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses. The Lord told Moses where to be. And you know what? I know there are guys in his camp telling him this is not wise. No, 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 no. No, the Lord told me to do this, guys. No, 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 no. The Lord can't know what he's talking about. Oh, really? I'm sorry. Forgive me for this, but I would love to see Moses just turn around and say, shut up. So the Lord tells Moses what to do. God is preeminent. And that means that he's superior too. He's notable above all others. He is preeminent. God spoke. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh would understand they're in a predicament. And this is exactly what God wants Pharaoh to believe. He does. God told Moses to lead Israel in a way that even looks confused. In a place where it looks like we've got them. They're trapped. They're confused. God told Moses and Israel to do something crazy because God knows that in this deliverance, he's going to get all the glory for it. They're trapped. There's nothing they can do. These are not warlike people. They don't have weapons either. God knows that in this kind of situation, he's going to get all the glory through it. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. Now, God sets an ambush for Pharaoh. And if you remember that Pharaoh is getting what he deserves. Pharaoh is getting his wish. This is God just saying, I'm just going to harden that guy's heart, and this is the way it's going to go. Pharaoh wants it that way. And God's like, you know what? You want this so bad, I'll help you out. So he gets what he wants. He does have the opportunity to make the right choice, but he doesn't. God says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, don't these crazy Egyptians realize this by this point? You guys have been here, most of you, for this. You understand what they've been through to this point. Haven't the flies and the frogs and the locusts and the blood, all that stuff, hasn't that been enough? I tried to spell it out in a way that, I mean, there were frogs everywhere. There were flies everywhere. Gnats. It was horrible. In your beds, in your food, in your air. I mean, what about the darkness? So dark you could feel it. These guys went through everything. For how long did this go on? And they don't know this yet. They don't understand that the true and living God is everything. Well, you know what it is? They think they've got one more shot. One more shot that maybe their God can't mess with. One more thing. They have the most superior military on earth, our army. We're going to trust in our army. Our army is the most advanced, the most technological. It's the best. It's the biggest. We're awesome. We have military power that's just, it's legendary, our army. So they need to experience God's preeminence over their pride and their military power, which really scares me when I say that, because we take such pride in our military power. Oh, we have the best army on the earth. Doesn't matter. A couple well-placed nukes and we're out of here. You know, I mean, really, I think it's just going to come down to whoever shoots first. I don't want to scare anybody, but this whole thing, they think that they have this military power, they're going to try with that, right? But God's preeminent over that too. You know, in Isaiah 31:1, it says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And I thought of that. I thought, you know what, if we trust in our military, we're sunk. We don't trust in God anymore as a nation. You know, I stopped at a store. I was traveling across the Finger Lakes, kind of, and I stopped at a store, and I was talking to this kid behind the counter, and he wanted to give me the pennies. You know how they keep a little bowl of pennies now? Nobody wants their pennies back. He said, you want the pennies? And I said, only if it says this on them. And I held it up, and I said, see that? I said, read that. And he goes, in God we trust. And he's looking at me funny, and he goes, do you mean they're taking it off? I said, in some coins they are. They're not putting this on some coins. Get out, really? And then we started talking about how this country's going down. If we don't trust in God, what are we trusting in? I found the perfect Witness opportunity, you guys. Pick up a penny and use a penny. I did. I don't know. I just stumbled upon this, and next thing I knew, I'm telling the kid about the Lord and everything. But they want to take that off our coins. And what do we trust in? I hope it's not horses and chariots or tanks and jeeps and whatever, nukes, missiles. Verse 5 says, and it was told the king of Egypt, the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. Now, Pharaoh here changes. And doesn't this seem amazing to you after all that's gone on, that his heart changes? After all he's been through, his country is in ruins, people are dead, crops are destroyed, animals and so on. Lots of things. His country's been wrecked. But he changes. And you ever notice this? All it takes sometimes is just a couple of days. I'll have a meeting with a guy. We're good? We're good. You sure? Yeah, we're good. Let's pray. We pray. The guy goes home and thinks about it for about 2 days, comes back hating my gut. What happened? He let the enemy get in his head. He let the enemy get to him and talk to him and come in the back door and plant suggestions. And this guy comes back on me. It happens all the time. Can this happen with Pharaoh? Absolutely. Absolutely. This guy is not a brother. This guy, the enemy speaks to Pharaoh, and the enemy can make Pharaoh do whatever he wants. But here's Pharaoh, look at, thinking, what have I done? There goes our entire workforce. Let's get them back, you know? Hey, we got to work. Egyptians are probably moaning and complaining, and we got to do this? What do you mean I got to do this? Get the Israelis back here. Look at, before we wonder how weird they are and how unbelievable this is, this shows us how quickly we can forget what God's done, because we do. How quickly we can forget what he's done for us and what he's shown us. It's easy. It's so easy to move from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh, isn't it? All you got to do is get that right person in your face to say that right trigger word, and the next thing you know, you want to rip his throat out. It's easy, isn't it? Satan has his triggers in Pharaoh, I'm sure, but here he is thinking, you know what? Our whole entire workforce is gone, and now we've got to do it all. Really easy for us to understand this, to go from walking in the spirit to walking in the flesh. It happens. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now, the Egyptians, they invented the chariot, all right? And the chariot would be like the most advanced weapon there was. You know, if you think about these chariots here, chosen means choice. So they're not just the best, but they're the most sophisticated weapons of their time. If you could get two guys on a chariot, you could be really flying. You could have a couple of swords and spears. You've got the ability to overcome troops if you're 600 chariots coming at you. And they invented them again. And the Egyptian army, again, it was totally technologically advanced above all of its enemies, except one. And all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So here the Israelites, this means they went out rejoicing. They went out celebrating. If you remember, they went out with everything they could take with them, everything that Egypt had. They literally spoiled the Egyptians. They literally took everything they could get. So to go out with a high hand means great celebration. It doesn't mean like high fives and stuff, you know. It also means they went out with boldness. And I find this interesting too. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now the Hebrew words with boldness, it includes the idea of rebellion against authority too. It's included in that. Rebellion against authority. 1 Kings 11, it uses that word, the same word that we have here, to mean that they rebelled against the king back then. I think it was Rehoboam. I don't remember. But the rebellious nature of Israel is good when they rebel against Pharaoh, but it's not good. It's bad when it's against the Lord and Moses and all that they stood for. And the trouble with rebels is that they always rebel against the wrong thing. Turn with me to Psalm 106 for a minute. Psalm 106, verse 7. It describes this rebelliousness. Psalm 106, verse 7 through 12. on the part of Israel at the Red Sea. That's also mentioned here in Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Psalm 106 says, look at this. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. But the next verse, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Of course, I say all of this because we do this too. We do the same thing. Here they were, they provoked him at the Red Sea. They doubted him at the Red Sea. I find, on the other hand, okay, the Egyptians, they don't get it after all of that. What about the Israelites? They don't get it after all this either. They don't see God in all of this. I'm amazed at what is happening here, but I say all of this because I know we do these same things. I know that I do. Also, because look back at Exodus 14:10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Here Israel lifts their eyes just high enough to see their troubles, but they don't lift their eyes high enough to see the deliverer. They look and, oh no, we're in trouble. I'm telling Warren just before we came out here, I said, how come they're sitting there this afraid? Isn't there one guy who's a man? Just one? This is really annoying me lately. I'm looking for men. You know, I really am. I'm looking for men. The Lord has led me through so many passages on men. I'm praying that we get some men here. And don't take offense to that, but that's what I'm praying. Because here they are, they get their eyes are lifted up, they see the Egyptians marching after them, and they're all afraid. There's got to be one guy there who's not. There must be. They see their troubles, but they don't lift their eyes high enough to see the one who's preeminent, their protector. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. Listen, this is put in here because I think God has a sense of humor, and God wants us to know how silly this is. There are no graves in Egypt. Do you know what a pyramid is? It's the biggest grave on earth. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Come on. Who said this? This is me. Forgive me, Lord. I know I said shut up earlier. I want to slap the guy who said this. I'm sorry. There are no graves in Egypt? Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What kind of God do you serve? He's brought you this far. He's going to let you die now? Why did he bring you this far? This is really, it gets me. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, because it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness? They're not dead yet. When the children of Israel raised their eyes and they saw the Egyptian army marching after them, I know they're obviously petrified, and they wisely cry out to the Lord, of course, but they quickly complain to the Lord's leader. Look, if they don't think he's the leader, then get out. If he's not the leader, then leave him. Moses, like they did before, they're complaining about him. Quickly, just like they did back in Exodus 5, verse 21. Do they really believe it'd be better to serve the Egyptians? I mean, come on, think about that, right? That they're going to die in the wilderness. This is total unbelief. That's what this is. It's total unbelief on their part, and it's not going to be the last time either, by any means. Think of God's concern. Think of what God's thinking when he's looking down at these people. Do you think he's looking down at them thinking, oh, I want to smash those losers. They don't believe me. No, you know what? I think he's thinking, did I lead you this far that I'm going to let this army really get you? Do you really think that I brought you through all that just so you could die here in a land that isn't yours? Just so that some heathen people can overrun you and trample you and stomp you? Did I lead you this far to let your business collapse? Did I leave you this far to let your world cave in? Did I lead you this far that you're going to go under, your finances are all going to peter out? I haven't led you this far for this. Do you really think so? Do you really think I'm that kind of a God? Think about that. Lord, why are we trapped? Why am I in this situation? Israel thinks, how come we're boxed in? Why are we boxed in? Maybe you guys feel like that. Maybe you're in a situation like that. Maybe you wonder why the Lord's put you in a situation you're in right now and you're thinking, why is he doing this to me? Why is he doing this to me? I'm boxed in. Well, we pray for more Jesus. We pray for more power. We pray, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want more love, more power, more grace, and so on. Lord, I want to know your love. And he says, okay. He does, all right. And sometimes he'll say, do you remember what you prayed for? Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But with that comes, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You see, God will put you smack dab in the middle of Pi Hahiroth, right up against Migdal, smashed in right there, and you can't move. You're squished in by Migdal and you got your back to the Red Sea just to show you that you can't do anything about it. What are you going to do now, Jim? You going to come up with some scheme in your head? Are you going to tell the leaders, no, that's not right. I don't like that. That's not for me. The word of God isn't for me. I'm going to find another way. That doesn't apply to me. You don't know me. No, you're not going to try to rationalize here. You can't do it. There's no escape. You're not going to be able to scheme or rationalize or work your way out of this one. You can't, and it's good because I'm going to show you my power to deliver you in a way you never dreamt of before. Have you ever told the Lord, leave me alone, I'm going to do it my way? You ever do that? Leave me alone, Lord. I'm going to do it my way. I know better than you. You know what? That amazes me. Men will say this to my face and they don't even know they're saying it. I know better than the Lord does. Oh, really? Okay. Then we let them have their way. Sometimes we do this. Leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. Leave me in Egypt, Lord. I've been walking with you and look where I am now. I'm trapped. And you know, sometimes in the midst of a storm, is where God is really going to show himself to you, but you won't let him. In the middle of a storm, Matthew 8:26, it says, and Jesus Christ said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I want to show you more love. I want to show you my power. You're not trapped. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. You know, he says this to you every day. What's your problem? He says this to you. And if I sound a little hot up here, it's because I kind of am. I kind of been through about 4 months of a lot of things where I'm like, I'm tired of seeing people that are lame. I'm sorry, I am. I see a lot of people who are, I can't. No, that means you won't. But I can't. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, there's a guy over in Haiti right now who's struggling with his life to feed his kids. And this guy over here who doesn't have any problems, he can't stand up and help us or whatever it might be, whatever it is. It just annoys me. Look at this. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. You can't, he can today. He says this to us every day. He has changed, hasn't he? Hasn't Moses changed? Look at this. Remember when he said, no, it's not me, Lord, don't send me. I'm not able, I can't speak, I can't do anything, I'm lame, Lord, I know. And now he knows that it isn't him, it's God. Moses has changed. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be. And for some of us, this means be quiet. Stop thinking so much. Quit trying to work it out. Quit worrying. Man, but how? God says, I know how. The Lord says, I know how. Watch this. I'll do it. Paul says, hey, put on the whole armor of God to resist the devil and stand. Not wimp out and sit down and tell everybody, I can't. Where's that in Scripture? David said to Solomon, 1 Kings 2:2. Here he is, he's dying. He's talking to his son. His son's going to be the king. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Literally, play the part of a man. And that I find interesting too. I know Solomon wasn't a man's man like David. He was more of a mother's kid. And I wonder here what that exactly means. Play the part of a man. And I think what he means is, why don't you pretend to be a man long enough and maybe you will be. I think that's what he's saying. Come on, man. You know? 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong. Quit you like men means you don't quit. Everybody's quitting something. What? Where are the guys that just don't quit anything? There's quitters all over the globe right now, and they're quitting everything. My favorite, Joshua is going to take over for Moses. Moses, the greatest leader the earth has ever seen. Here's Joshua. He's going to take over for Moses. Think of how intimidating that's got to be. He is scared. You know why I know he's scared? Because what does God tell him every time he shows up? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded? I didn't ask you. I didn't suggest it. I commanded it to thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God will be with you whithersoever you go. Then what are you worried about? Wherever you go, his presence, right? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you got a problem. You better be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know why? For the Lord thy God will be with you wherever you go. I don't know. We look at Joshua, we look at Moses, we think, yeah, the Lord was with them wherever they went. Wait a minute. Aren't you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what we talked about Sunday? Then God's going with you wherever you go. You're just the one who's suppressing him and limiting him and telling him he can't do it. The Lord thy God will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. So Moses continues in verse 13. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. I like that. You know, next week we're going to see where it says the Lord is a man of war. I wouldn't get him mad. I wouldn't want to be on the opposing side. The Lord shall fight for you. So another reason that they're in this predicament is so that they can experience his presence. Things get tough. You know, we got aches and pains and sickness and this and that and stresses and troubles and problems. And we just kind of want to go find a nice place to go and sit down and forget about it. But maybe you're in this predicament so you can experience his presence. Maybe that's what it's all about. You know, what? Why? Well, in your life, haven't you found that when you're in a jam, think about this, you're in a jam, you've got a problem, you've got a trial. When you're trapped, that's when you really experience his presence the clearest, isn't it? I do, because I'm leaning all over him. Yesterday, I had a lady come in here, runs out of her van, runs over to me, crying all over the place, bad problems. And I'm thinking, this lady today, I talked to her last night, I talked to her this morning, and she's standing strong. She's going to face this problem. She knows Jesus now. Said, you're not going to make it through this without Jesus. She goes, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I said, not here, not now. Let's pray. And she didn't, and she isn't, and she's going to make it. She's going to get through this. She's experiencing his presence. It goes on, it says, and you shall hold your peace. This means you'll finally shut your mouth. That's what it means. You'll finally quit your whining. You're going to hold your peace because you're going to eventually regret all these things. The crying, the whining, the complaining, the murmuring, the, oh, I can't, you know, the pity parties. Eventually, you're going to regret it all. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? You know, I like this because I take this as, hey, you too, Moses. You've prayed and there's a time to pray and there's a time to stand, but there's also a time to get going. Get going. Move out. Go forward. Moses, you set the pace. You know what? Make up your mind, Moses, this is how it's going to be from this point on, and do it. Maybe somebody will follow you. Set the pace. Get moving, Mo. Go for it. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You know, water, I like, water is always going to represent the Word of God. Wherever you look at it in a word, it's always going to be a symbol of the Word of God. We're to be washed in the water of the Word, right? The Lord's Word. We're to be washed in the water of the Word. Paul tells us that exact thing. We're to study it. We're to live it. We're to apply it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing. And I thought of that today, you know. The water of the word. Hold up your rod and divide it. Hold up your rod, divide the word, tell your wife, tell your family, follow me. We're going to do it by the word. I'm rightly dividing the word from now on. I'm going to hold up my rod and you guys are going to follow me. We've prayed, we're moving out. Moses divided the sea, the water. You can do that. divide the word and tell your family, follow me, set the pace, lead the way. And I'm not going to apologize for this statement either. Me, myself, stop being wimpy. Stop being, check your heart. I want everybody to go home tonight. Am I being wimpy somewhere? Stop it. Because you know what? I'm sorry. I'm not a coach. I'm not a tough guy. You know, I played a lot of sports and all that other stuff like that. It just amazes me. From all over, what I'm seeing is just wimpiness in the church. How are we ever going to make the Jews jealous? How? We're supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy as a church. How are we going to do that? They don't want what we got. The church is so wimpy. Men and women don't want to do anything. They just want to... I'm sorry if you're convicted, but then again, I'm not. You know, I read a lot of A.W. Tozer, and for one solid month, all of his messages were about, let him have it. Let him have it. If they're a little bit afraid of fire and brimstone, just remember, Jesus' crowds got thinner and thinner and thinner the more he went on. Well, if he's teaching it like it should be, and the crowds got thinner, I ain't worried about nothing. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. So again, God's preeminent, and he wants his people in these trials to see this. And then around them too, his power and his presence, he wants the world to know his sovereignty. He does. And he might put you through a trial so that they can experience that. I think it's worth it. If somebody gets saved because I got to go through a trial, great. Because there will be a day where we're in heaven and I'm thinking, this is eternity and they're going to be here forever. So it was worth it. His presence. He wants the world to know his sovereignty. And maybe you guys are in a tough spot so that the Egyptians can come to know me too, is what the Lord's saying. We complain, Lord, I'll lose everything. I'll get wiped out. I'm having a nervous breakdown. Did you ever think you're in an uncomfortable situation to touch an unbeliever? Think about that one. Maybe your neighbor needs to see you going through the biggest trial in your life, and how is he doing this? How can he do that? How can Camille get up there and do worship? How can she do that three times in a row? Her husband was just killed. How can she do that? And she had, I don't know how many unbelievers here at Mike's service. And there she is singing. How is she doing that? God. But we complain. Maybe we're in that uncomfortable situation. It's to touch an unbeliever. You know, it's difficult, Lord. And it's challenging, Lord. And my heart is broke, Lord. You know what he says? Jim, I don't exist for you. You exist for me. You're mine now. I don't exist for you. You exist for me. And he has every right to say that. And I'm glad he says that. God led Israel right into this cul-de-sac, if you think about it. There's no way to escape except the way they came in, and the Egyptian army has that path totally covered. Now think with me here. Here's an aspect of the spiritual life that we rarely think about. When God delivers us from a temptation or through some crisis, it's just as much a testimony to our invisible adversaries as it is to us. Think about that. God uses each victory in our life to tell our unseen enemies of his power and his ability to work in and through puny humans. Sometimes when I resist the devil, you know, I'm not going to like jump in his face and yell at him and all that stuff. But I think in the back of my mind, you know what? It's kind of like working out with weights. Every time I resist, I get stronger. And he knows it. I like that. I think the devil goes, how do these puny little humans do this? How do they continue to do this? I gave them my best shot. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, Israel. Picture this whole thing. The Egyptians were on one side and it's all dark, and the Israelis are on the other side and it's all light. It depends on your perspective, doesn't it? It depends what side you're on. Here's a good picture of how the glory of God can be light to one guy and it can seem dark to another guy. John 3:19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than they love the light, because their deeds were evil. It's all the perspective, isn't it? We also often have no idea how much God protects us from the attacks of these unseen enemies. You know, I remember saying this a couple weeks ago or whatever it is, that I believe the enemy would come in here on earth and wipe out every single believer so they can't multiply. If he could, but he can't. So there's a lot of protection going on. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed in these present spiritual struggles, but we don't really know what it would be like if the Lord pulled back his protection. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, there's several things to take note of here. First, the Egyptians mentioned in verse 18 are the people back in Egypt, that are left back in Egypt. Israel is going to cross safely to the other side of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army will be destroyed by the waters of the sea, as you know. But then the Egyptians left in the land will know that the God of Israel is the Lord. In verse 19, the angel of the Lord, and I know you probably believe this too. I believe that it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord. They didn't know what else to call him then. It's God himself. Who else would it be? Who stands between us and our adversary? Who stood on the cross? Why should it be anybody different? That cult guy who comes to your door and says, Jesus is a created being? I said, no, he isn't. He's God. What would it mean if a created being went to the cross in place of God? My God went to the cross. My God was the one who stood between that army, not somebody he created, God himself. So he stands between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Remember that. And when a strong east wind came, it caused the sea to go back. Now, a natural wind could have never made a wall of water on both sides. Psalm 106, verse 9 says this. It says, he rebuked the Red Sea and it was dried up. So he led them through the depth. The depth, that means deep, as through the wilderness. And then in verse 11, the waters covered their enemies and there wasn't anyone left of them. And depths means as a wall. I looked this up, the actual meaning in a couple of different places. It means as a wall, an abyss, as a surging mass of water, especially the deep, the main sea, or subterranean water. This wasn't a swamp. This was deep water, deep. This wasn't the Sea of Reeds. Psalm 106:11, the waters covered their enemies. You know, the Reed Sea was a swamp. Now, Egypt could have outflanked Israel and gone around the Reed Sea, headed them off. They've got chariots and been ahead of them long before they got through that swamp. So it makes no sense. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, if you think about it, a wall in a swamp would be a miracle in itself. If they want to go that way, okay, all right, it was a swamp. See, God did a miracle there. He created a wall with really little water. You get the idea. Psalm 77, 16 through 20 gives more detail in the description of the course of these events during this crossing. It says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. There was a storm. Listen, the clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And back here, in Exodus 14:23, it says, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, even other passages like Exodus 13:18 and Exodus 15:14 identify this body of water as the Red Sea. The Hebrew phrase for Red Sea is Yam Suf, and it means, many say that it means Reed Sea. And scholars and archaeologists have attempted for years to identify this body of water. I'm going to give you a website to go through. You got to check this out. It lays it out perfectly. I'll give it to you in a minute. I haven't come to it yet, but we don't know exactly where the place was and what the exact geography was, but this website will give you a good idea. But this is especially true because an area like this changes geographically every time there's a drought, every time there's a flood. It's changed over there over the years pretty dramatically many times. But there had to be enough water there to trap the Israelites, and there had to be enough water there to drown the Egyptians, if you think about it. So they figure it had to be water at least 10 feet deep. Now, there had to be enough, it had to be parted wide enough, this crossing, for such a large group. They did it, 2 to 3 million people crossed this over in one night. It had to be pretty wide. I don't think they did it one by one. So maybe it was a mile stretch wide. Now, this website, it's www.squidoo.com. And then it had Red Sea Crossing after it, but Squiddo is what it says. Squiddo.com. And what's amazing about this, it goes through the Red Sea Crossing. It takes you to the Gulf of Aqaba, okay? And there, coming through the rocks with the mountains behind you, is a pass where now it's the only way in and it's the only way out, and you end up on a beach that is absolutely huge that could fit 3 million people. There's a pillar on this side, and there's a pillar on the other side straight across the Red Sea. Matching pillars. Gee, what a coincidence. There is a land bridge right there that's 900 feet up from the bottom, I guess, which makes it about 200 feet deep in the water, and then it falls off to over depths of 1,200 feet on either side. So there's this land bridge right there under the water. They've scuba dived. They found it. It's there, right there. And as you scuba dive across this land bridge, guess what you find? Chariot wheels, chariot parts, human bones. Do you what? Horse bones. Huh. Wonder how that got there. So check it out. It's amazing. Anyways, verse 24. I don't want to get too much into that. I just totally believe it without the proof. But anyways, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked to the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Their chariot wheels are coming off, and I think these guys are getting up and running, trying to get away. "For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." He took off their chariot wheels. And again, one of these videos, the chariot wheels, I should say, in these videos match chariot wheels found in Tutankhamun's tomb. They're Egyptian wheels. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. You know, God worked miraculously for Israel against the Egyptians. And he troubled the army till Israel crossed over the Red Sea. And only then did he allow the Egyptian army to continue their pursuit through the parted waters. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, it says. Now, God told Moses to do something, obviously, with his hand connected with the motion of the sea, and we know it wasn't Moses' power, was it? Moses didn't do it. And Moses will be the first one to tell you that he didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. And here's another thing, man. Don't take any credit for what the Lord's doing in your life. "I did this and I did that. Watch this, I'm going to do this. I did this." You know what? Forget about it. God sees it. If you want to get credit, go to God. Moses, I love Moses, man. He was the meekest man on earth. He knew it wasn't him. And Moses, he knows it's not the power of himself. It wasn't the power of Moses' hand that held back the sea or allowed it to come crashing back on the Egyptians. It's the power of God at work. God could have performed this miracle just as easily without Moses. I'm sitting here praying just before this, and I do this a lot. Jack will tell you, we used to pray this way back before we started Sunday school. "Lord, you don't need any of us. You don't need me. You don't need Moses. You don't need Warren. You don't need anybody. You just need yourself." But God delights in using human agents to take part in, I guess I should say, his marvelous works. And many of the works of God are yet to be done because there's no human agent who stepped up and took the rod either. You human agents aren't stepping forth to be the one who'll stretch out their hand. Some people would be amazed what they could do if they would step out. Instead, they're amazed what they can't do and they step down. Now, plus, this was God's vindication of Moses. And I like this. Israel previously accused him of wrong motives and evil intentions, even in verses 10 through 12 right here in this chapter. Now, through this work, through Moses, God showed the whole nation that Moses is my chosen leader. He's the chosen leader, and we see here that not so much as one of them remained, the enemy. I like this. I remember a pastor friend of mine saying that he gets guys coming up to him after service, and he wasn't a very eloquent guy. He wasn't a very smart guy. He wasn't a very handsome guy. He was a little short guy, and he'd preach, and guys would come up to him and hammer away on him about what he doesn't know about the Bible. And he'd say, I know you know more about the Bible than I do. And I know you got a higher IQ than I do. You're more handsome than me. You're taller than me. You got it all going for you. But God didn't make you the pastor. He made me the pastor. So leave me alone. I like that. Moses is the guy in charge. And now they know it. God shows them. In this, the deliverance here at the Red Sea became this turning point, obviously, in Israel's history. And in this era of Israel's history, they had a lot of troubles, but they never had troubles from Pharaoh again. They never had another trouble from Pharaoh and the Egyptians ever again. Until more recent times, I guess, a little bit. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So Israel sees these Egyptians on the seashore, and I think it's important. That's confirmation to Israel that their deliverance from Egypt is real and it's complete. But where's the love? Oh, dead bodies all over the place, Lord. That's not loving. You know what? God loves so much that he'll protect you. And you need to see some of these things sometimes. That's confirmation to Israel that their deliverance from Egypt is real and it's complete. Oppressed people can be slow to believe that they've been liberated. They can be slow to believe that they're set free because their tyrant might still be alive. They needed to see that he's dead and his army's dead. They need to see it. God wants Israel to know that their oppressors are as dead as it gets. And somehow the sight of these dead bodies was a concrete sign of salvation, of that salvation and a new life for Israel. And now it's assured. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And God delivers Israel in what seemed to be impossible circumstances. He demonstrated his faithfulness to Israel and to all of his people. He does it to you. He does it to us, all of his peoples. God's motive for delivering us isn't just his love for us, but also his desire to guard his own glory too. To guard his own glory and honor, too. We've trusted in God. We've come out from the Egypt of the world through his grace. And we've left all of its sins behind us. So if we were left to die in the wilderness, then the Lord would lose his glory. He'd lose his glory as Savior. The Father would lose his name for his unchangeable faithfulness. And the Holy Spirit would get hammered too because he didn't finish what he started. God isn't going to leave you in the wilderness because then he'd lose his glory. He'd be unfaithful. He wouldn't finish what he'd started. The Holy Spirit will lose his honor for not completing every work that he undertakes. So the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and now they believe Moses too. I think that's important, you know, because Moses didn't believe Moses. And now with the people behind him, he needs that. You know, he really needs that. And this is exactly the result God intends. And sadly for Israel, they didn't stay in the place of respect and faith towards God either, toward the Lord. This was probably more a circumstance of feelings, actually, than it was of true faith, because they left this place of respect for the Lord and Moses rather quickly. We're going to find that out, Lord willing, really soon. We could say that the deliverance of Passover and the miracle of the Red Sea go together. If it wasn't for the victory won at the Red Sea, then the redemption at the Passover would have meant nothing. But they would have never made it to the Red Sea without the miracle of God's redemption at the Passover. So in the same way, the redemption of the cross would mean nothing without the miracle of the resurrection, would it? And the two works of deliverance must go hand in hand. The crossing of the Red Sea is set forth as the greatest display of God's power in the Old Testament. But the greatest power of all time is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look it, God wants to show you his power. Why not let him? Why limit him? Why just go on and just maintain a easy, nice little walk? Why not really get involved? Why not, Lord, show me your power. Use me. Maybe I can make a difference. Yeah, it might be uncomfortable, but somebody might get saved. Somebody might see your power and your presence by what I'm going through. I like this. I like what Moses says. Stand still and see the glory of the Lord. Watch what he can do. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in him and trust him and watch what he can do. Pray, though. Talk to him. Remember what you pray for too. Because one of the things he's going to do, if he's going to manifest his presence to you and show you his power and give you a greater understanding of his grace and show you more about himself, it's not going to be like, here you go, it's a movie, watch. It's going to be through trials and tests and troubles, and the world's watching. Your kids are watching. Your wife is watching. Whoever, your neighbors. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are the one that will fight for us. Lord, you will take us to places that seem like there's no way out. And we worry and we fret and we cry and we turn into wimps. And Lord, we don't have to. You're not going to leave us there. Lord, we're your children. We're your problem. You're faithful. You're always faithful. And Lord, if you put us in a situation, then you've got to get us out of it. And Lord, we trust you. And I just pray, Lord, that anybody here struggling with doubts and problems and trials and they don't understand, Lord, I pray, Lord, you would make us men and women, Lord, real men and women like we read in the Bible, not whiners and criers and complainers, but Lord, men and women that want to make a difference, men and women who can be used by the true and living God as an instrument to show your marvelous works to other people. Lord, that's what we pray. Fill us, Lord, tonight with your Holy Spirit and use us, Lord. Show us where we need to improve. Show us, Lord, where we need to just really get down and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.